Good morning. I'd like to also extend my greeting and welcome to each and every one of you. We have a number of visitors in the audience today, and you chose to visit us on a day where our minister is not with us, and so my apologies in advance, but we will enjoy having you with us this morning. If you are having a bit of a deja vu experience, didn't he preach last Sunday? Then I would ask you to consider not only yourselves, but my poor wife, who has heard me speak 3 weeks in a row. So please consider Jennifer. She's had three times. Leslie wanted me to mention, to reassure you, that Nathan has not left permanently. He is expected to be back next Lord's Day, and he will be with us through most of the summer. His departure will not be until late summer. So we are indeed grateful for the opportunity that he has, and we are indeed grateful for the work that he and his family will continue to do with us here in Cary for the remaining months that they have. Emma, Olivia, Sophia, Ava, Isabella, Noah, Liam, Mason, Jacob, William. These are the five most common names given to boys and girls that were born in the United States in 2015. Interestingly, one of the most significant responsibilities that newborn parents have, parents of newborns have, is to assign a name to that child. And for those of you that are parents, I'm sure you remember the anxiety, perhaps the angst, the conversations that you went through probably for months in advance of what is the name that we're going to give our child. It's an incredible responsibility because in most cases, whatever you assign, whatever you determine the name of that child is going to be, that name is going to stay with them for most of their life. There are exceptions. Sometimes people will have their names changed, but those are rare. So you as a parent have an opportunity to bestow upon that child a name. Think about the importance of that name. Think about this morning when you came in and sat down and we asked if you are a member or a visitor. There's a card in the rack in front of you. Please fill out that card. If you go anywhere in our society, anywhere in the world, the first thing that people are going to ask is your name. When you walk up to someone and you encounter them and you engage in a conversation, the majority of time, the first thing you say is, "Hi, my name is," and you expect them to tell you their name. Our names are a prevalent part of our life, day in and day out. Every single form, every introduction, if you want to travel by any means in the world today, your name is important. Your name is what the world associates as your identity. Your name is something that people pay attention to. Your name matters. If you're enrolling in school, the first piece of information, your name. Anything that we do carries our name. Everything about your identity is tied to your name. We hear today about being careful with your identity. Your name is out there. Your name is spread everywhere. If you don't believe me, when you go home, not on your phone here, when you go home, type in your name. Google it. See what happens. It's scary. When you type in your name, it's not only about your identity, it's about your family. And your name tells you a lot about your family. I remember many times when I was living back in Tennessee, you give somebody your name, the first thing that they want to do is associate. Now, who are you related to? Are you related to so-and-so? Are you related to so-and-so? And I don't think that's just rural West Tennessee. I think that's everywhere. When people hear your name, they start associating, oh, you're so-and-so's son or daughter, mother, father, sister, brother, whatever. Your name is tied to your family. In the Scriptures, mankind is the only being created by God that was given a personal name. That tells us the value and the importance that God put on our name. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that's the first reference where man created by God was called Adam. There are almost 1,000 references in the Scriptures. Beginning in Genesis, going all the way through Revelation, where the word name is referred to. And it's in every imaginable context. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Adam gave the name Eve to what? To his wife that God had given him. In Genesis chapter 4, then men began to call on the name of the Lord, beginning in chapter 4, verses 25 and through 26. Throughout Genesis, we saw man's rise and fall. Not too long after God had repented that he made man because of his wickedness and sinfulness, and God had destroyed the earth, saving only Noah and his family. And yes, we know their names. In Genesis chapter 11, man again turned to a wicked nature. And in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, man said, "Let us make a name for ourselves," as they sinfully tried to build a tower to the heavens. "I will bless you and make your name great," was God's promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And when the people of Israel were in captivity in the land of Egypt, God, speaking through his servant Moses to Pharaoh, said, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show you my power, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. As one of the great commandments to God's people, Exodus 20 and 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We remember the beautiful words of the psalmist, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me." Psalm 86, 12, 13. Again in the Psalms, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised." Names were important throughout history. God's chosen people were numbered and divided by the names of their tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. That was how God ruled his chosen people. Genealogy was an important aspect of the Old Testament. Throughout the Scriptures, we read genealogical accounts. And the first book of Matthew in the New Testament is a genealogical record that shows us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In our society today, names are given great significance. One of the few times where names change or traditionally have changed is when you get married. One of you changes your name. When we have those difficult times where we gather at cemeteries and say goodbye to loved ones, you look around at the markers, at the monuments, and what's etched on those monuments and those markers are the names of the people that have gone before us. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., or perhaps seen the traveling version, the Vietnam Memorial, located just off the mall in Washington, lists the names of more than 50,000 casualties of the Vietnam conflict in the 60s and the 70s. You see, names have great meaning. Now, sometimes names can be confused. I was 16 years old. I was working at one of the grocery stores that my father was responsible for. And I would work on the weekends when I came home from school. And I walked in one Friday night to see signs posted on each of the cash registers. This is a small town. It said, "No checks on Ken Lowry." Imagine my surprise. I asked about it, and there was someone else in town named Ken Lowry who had a habit of writing bad checks. I discussed this with my dad, and his response pretty much was, "Get over it. It's not your check." But Dad, someone had my name. They had the same name. There were several times in this small town of 10,000 people where I encountered situations where there was another Ken Lowry. And the things that he was doing weren't cool. They weren't what I was wanting my name to be associated with. Sometimes those things happen. When Jennifer and I were first married, we lived in North Raleigh. And I got phone call after phone call for Ken Lowry. "Aren't you the pharmacist at Car Drug?" "Nope." "But your phone number?" I said, "Nope. Not me." See, many times people confused because of the name. And so it's imperative that when we think about our name, we have to protect not only the reputation of our name, we have to protect the identity that goes along with that. Today, when you name people, sometimes they're named after family or friends. Sometimes it's named in honor of someone. Sometimes it can be a celebrity or a great leader. Many times names are after characters from the Bible. And families will have all of their children with a different name that's found in the Scriptures. A lot of reasons why people name one another different names. There's a reason why, but think about this. Do you often see people named Ahab, Jezebel? "Oh, sweet little Jezebel." We don't see that too often, do we? How about Judas? "Oh, Judas is such a nice little young man." Why don't we see those names used? It's because names carry with them an association, a history, behaviors, hopes, dreams, many different things. We don't name people after those things that have a bad connotation or that have a bad memory. Names mean something. If you take on the name of someone as a wedded partner, you've created one by the design of God for marriage between one man and one woman for life. If you take on the name of a service obligation, I know we have some that are retired, former military. I've heard it said, once a Marine, always a Marine. You take that name, you don't give that up. This morning, for a few minutes, I want us to think about a name. And the name I want each one of us to think about is Christian. Because when you take on the name Christian, it means something. And it needs to mean something to each and every one of us. It's no other name on earth by which we can be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you take on the name of Christian, what does that mean? The dictionary definition of a Christian is an adherent or a follower of Christ. An adherent or a follower of Christ. The word occurs three times in the New Testament. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11 and 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, a familiar passage where Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." 1 Peter 4:16, Peter exhorted, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." In each instance, the word Christian assumes that the person called by that name is a follower of Jesus Christ. Christians were loyal to Christ just as people are loyal to anything else that they assign their name. You know, perhaps it was not intended as a compliment when people were first called Christians in the first century. It might have even been a term of derision. Eventually, however, Christians have used that name as a name of honor. In Acts 5:14, they referred to themselves as believers. Acts 6 and 3 as brothers. Acts 9 and 13 as saints. All of which are appropriate and still in use today. But when you call yourself a Christian, it means you adhere to Jesus Christ, to His teachings and to His followings. Today, the world has misused the name of Christian in so many ways. Sometimes it means little more than being of European or American descent and not of the Jewish faith. Others have taken that word and tried to assign it to a denominational intent. But the fact remains, its original meaning, an adherent, an obedient follower, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the proper name for a Christian. And it's one that any follower of Jesus can rightly be proud. But along with that name of Christian that we take upon ourselves, we need to understand and appreciate that a Christian is defined by what you are, by what you aren't, what you believe, how you will live, what you will do, and what you will not do. As Christians, we can turn to the book of Galatians, which we briefly mentioned in our Bible class here in the auditorium this morning. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Underscore that. As Christians, we do not do the things that we wish. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're not hidden. They're not hard to understand. The works of the flesh that we as Christians do not participate in are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are things that we just don't do. If you say that you're a Christian, this is a list of many of the things, not inclusive, not all encompassing, but these things you do not do. Continuing on, verse 22, the scripture also tells us what we do participate in if we're Christians, if you've taken that name. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, as Christians, we have an opportunity that no one else has. We have an opportunity, as we have this morning, to speak to God. What an incredible blessing as a Christian to speak to God, the omniscient, all-knowing, powerful, creator of all universe, creator of all things, and you can talk to God. You don't need anybody else on this earth to do that, regardless of what someone might have told you. You, as a faithful Christian, can talk to God. That's an incredible blessing, brethren. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Through Jesus Christ, as a Christian, you can talk to God. We have an opportunity, as we read in Acts 2:38, to contact the life-saving blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. As Christians, we have the opportunity to serve while on earth. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that we have the opportunity to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, of someone who was willing to come to earth, humble himself, die a horrible death on the cross, verse 10 in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we also read that we have the opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ. You might say, well, that's not something I want to do. Brethren, it is. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. You see, we have so many opportunities if you've taken on that name of Christian. But there's a caution. Even in our society today, the statutes, the laws of North Carolina, of all 50 states, of the federal government of the United States, of most countries in the world, the government will penalize you for the use of an alias or claim of false identity. Identity theft is one of the largest crimes going on in our society today. There are estimates that millions of people will have their identity stolen and used in a false way. And criminal impersonation is a crime in all 50 states. The definition of criminal impersonation is one, assuming a false identity with intent to defraud another. Or second, pretending to be a representative of another person or organization. Now, identity theft here on earth can be a very difficult situation. But I ask you for a moment to consider the earthly penalties for false use of a name are nothing compared to the assuming a false identity with intent to defraud or pretending to be a representative of another person or organization. If you apply that to your spiritual life and you claim to be a Christian, but you're misrepresenting what a Christian means, what a Christian stands for, what a Christian does, and what a Christian does not. The penalties will be far greater, and they will be long-lasting. You see, as important as our name is here on earth, just as we sang right before we started our discussion this morning, there's a day coming where your name is going to be called again. It's going to be called in a heavenly court. And there's a book that we sang about. Thank you, Kurt, by the way, for the wonderful hymns that you chose this morning. There's a day in that court where your name is going to be called again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You see, your name, that name that you were given, your name will last for eternity. The only question, will your name be recorded in the book of life, or will Jesus blot out your name because you were a spiritual impersonator or an imposter? That's a question. It's a question for each of us. A good name cannot be underestimated. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." What does your name say about you today? If you've never become a Christian, if you're with us this morning, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved than to become a follower of Jesus Christ and to take His name. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that you can be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk a new life. If you are a Christian, do you need to restore your name? Is the life that you're living as a Christian a spiritual impersonation? If it is, now is the time. Now is the time to restore your good name, your precious good name as a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, and then the lesson will be yours. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and this congregation is going to sing a hymn of encouragement. We're going to ask every one of us to examine our life. If you're not a Christian, we're pleading with you. Come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus' name. And be buried in the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian, look at your life. Are you living the life that your name defines? If you're not, now is the time to respond. We're going to encourage, we're going to pray for you, we're going to ask that you stand and sing as we do.